A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're all going to have a good time listening to the show, but it may not happen because I can't log into the Comrex stack. And I'm saying that because I need to be able to communicate with our guy about that stuff, and I'm trying different browsers just now. Literally, just now, it won't log in, and I'm not sure what to do. So, well, he'll have to text me or something on my phone. These kind of things do happen on the radio every now and then. We actually prayed. I actually prayed for no technical problems. And next thing you know, we got technical problems. So what I'm going to do is get out of some stuff and work on some things while I'm talking and see if we can get all this figured out in the meantime. I'll be right back. I'm trying things. So, Charlie, I don't know if you know, I can't get into Comrex, just letting you know. So I'm going to get out, get back in, and try some stuff here. But if you guys want to give me a call, let's see if we can stack them up anyway. The number is 877-207-2276. I can't get in. It won't go. The whole system won't go because I don't know what's going on. I cannot get back into the system. I can't get in. I can't log in. So, Keith, if you are there... I'm not able to get in. Maybe, I don't know if Charlie can get in. So I'm just not able to see the system. I can't log in. I have to reboot my computer. That's the only thing I can think of doing right now at the moment to see if we can get this going. I guess I am still on the air, though, and I'm trying stuff. You know, this is live radio. Every now and then we just have a problem. So this is not good, and I'm trying. Okay, let's see. Okay, well, tell you what, Keith, I'm going to reboot my computer. If you can, put a show on or something, or I'll just continue to...
Okay, I can put some more.
All right, okay.
I was in line to ask you last week. I've got a dear friend for, I guess, 50... at least 50 years.
Okay.
She and her husband have been married over 30 years. She can't call you due to the fact that he would hear her on the phone.
Gotcha.
But he is not physically abusive, but he is very emotionally abusive, verbally, and false accusations and this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But my Matt and I have talked with her about biblical divorce. I just wondered, I wanted your opinion, but now, Saturday, he's had a heart attack.
Oh, boy.
And that complicates things. And he's had surgery, but he got out of the bed, you know, we're quarantined at the hospital, so she can only stay a certain time.
Right.
But he got out of the bed and hit a couple of the nurses last night. I think that's anesthesia, and
right,
because I just don't think he'd do that.
Right.
But
lots of people have become combative. Under anesthesia.
Right.
Yes.
So, but it's just that even before this, 2 years ago, he had a surgery, and it was blotched, and he's legally blind. He can't drive or anything, so she is doing everything, but he's still making these horrid, false accusations and just emotionally beating her up.
So what does she do?
So, she's found that if she argues back, it just makes things worse.
Right.
And so she'll like to be YouTubing things.
Right.
And he'll say, "Who are you talking to?" You know, just things like that. And so she's just gotten to where she'll say, "Well, I beg your pardon," or just things like that. But it's taken a toll.
So what's your question then?
Well, would she, especially now, be abandoning him?
Let me jump in and add a little bit here. Is she a Christian?
She professes she is not.
Does she go to church?
Where Matt and I are.
Well,
no, sir. I'm sorry. Did you say, does she go to my church?
Does she go to church? A church?
Not a lot.
Well, she does go to a church.
Surgery.
Okay, well, no, I mean, that's not the surgery, of course, but I mean, you know, she has a church that she can go to the elders at. That's what I'm concerned about. Does she have that?
Somewhat. I don't know that they would believe that he would act this way.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's not an issue of would or they not believe. The issue is, does she have a church she goes to and she needs to talk to the elders? And the elders need to be involved with something like this. Emotional abuse is a different thing than physical abuse, but they are abused nonetheless. And depending on the degree of what it is, different levels of action need to be taken. But counseling is definitely necessary. And because of the pandemic, because of the heartache, I mean, the heart attack, all of this now really complicates things a great deal. So what she needs to do is be faithful to her marriage during this time as much as possible, and to support him as much as possible. I'm not saying support him in the way it's okay, you know, but be supportive in the wife role while he's recovering from his illness. But she needs to have a serious discussion with him, and she needs to sit him down. And maybe you have someone over the house. Who cares about quarantine stuff? Get someone over the house. Have them put a mask on, whatever. And she talks to her husband about this, and she needs to write things out, what needs to be said, and limits need to be stated. And if he is going to continue this, she can just leave the room every time he does this. Every time he's going to just start whatevering, she just leave, you know. But she needs to inform him about that, and she needs to distance herself from that. And that's what I would suggest. That, you know, she starts with okay.
Okay, well, she's not interested in another man as far as divorcing, you know.
I know, but but this is what she needs to do, work on this.
He refuses counseling.
Well, who cares? This is what she's got to do. A lot of times, one party doesn't want to go through counseling. And I understand that. Not that it's okay, but a lot of times it's just one person who will. Then it's up to the one person who will to do what needs to be done. When I talk to men about this, whose wives don't want to go to counseling, but the men are willing to, I just tell the men, I say, look, you step up. I say, you man up, and you start acting like a person who's a Christian who picks up his cross on a daily basis and follows the Lord Jesus, and you love your wife no matter what. And this is tough. Oh, it's very tough, difficult. And this is what I tell people, and it works both ways. So I'm not saying then that it's okay for her to just sit there and take abuse. No. There are certain things that she needs to put in place and certain boundaries that need to be put in place, and she needs to do that. And she needs to find someone to help her emotionally through this kind of a thing. Not a male, but a female. Find someone who can help her and coach her, a good godly woman, give her good advice. And then she works on it over a period of time and informs him that this isn't acceptable, doesn't work like that, then she needs to take steps in the right direction. If he gets worse and worse, well, once he's viable on his own, then she might want to seek the idea of being separated for a while. Because a lot of times that kind of a thing will shape somebody up, shake them up enough for them to start acting a little bit better. Okay, now, not advocating divorce, but sometimes if one person wants to just abuse the other one constantly, then the other one. All right, everybody, I figured it out. I uninstalled the program today because it was intrusive and it was attached to something else that broke the stuff that made it not work. So there we go. Good thing I know about computers to be able to fix it quickly. Sorry about that. Let's get to Carrie from Boise, Idaho. Carrie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Recently, I heard you teaching about universals at a sermon you gave online yesterday, I think it was.
Oh, you heard that. Okay. Yes. Briefly, yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. And so a couple of universals, you know, do not lie, and don't meddle or be a busybody, don't eavesdrop, those sorts of things. So my question is about when God shows us in the Word that he makes exceptions. For example, Rahab hid some people, and the midwives didn't kill the first the baby boys that were being born. And then to make things a little bit more detailed, I live in an apartment, and I can't help but overhear my neighbor's conversations. Mm-hmm. And if I overhear a child being abused and there's a pattern, I have to report it. I have to protect the child because, mm-hmm. you know. So I just want to know your comments on those types of things.
Well, the idea of universals is different. I didn't go into it too much. But it has to do with the foundations of thought and the foundations of truth. And generally speaking, it has to do with... excuse me, it has to do with, I'm going to focus on this. Let me do this here. There we go. Then I can get in and I can focus on it because I have to do one thing as I get back into the system. Very good. Everything's good. And now I should be in. And there we go.
Do you mind if I hang up? And
No. This is good. No. No, it's okay. So here's the thing.
I'm going to hang up and, okay.
Well, you can if you want, but... A universal. Oh, okay. There's things like this. One of the ways of talking about them is the idea of a table or a chair. You know, you can come over to my house, I can come over to your house, and we can both recognize the concept of what a table is. And what this is an abstraction. A table has a physical manifestation. A chair has a physical manifestation. And so we recognize the idea of chairness and tableness. And we would call these transcendental. In other words, the concept is not dependent upon space and time. They transcend space and time. We could dig up an old building, you know, from 300 years ago, and there'd be a chair in a chamber. We go, hey, look, there's a chair. So the idea of these universal truths, these universal things, and this gets into Platonism from Plato and some other things. But here's what I'm trying to point out is that there's an idea of concepts that there are things that exist that we recognize. One of the things I'll sometimes talk about is the issue of evidence. We got a break coming up here, but evidence is an abstraction. It's something that occurs in the mind. If there's footprints outside of a window, is it evidence I love my wife, or is it evidence that someone was broke into the house at that window? Evidence, or the physical manifestation of something, becomes evidence or not evidence depending upon a paradigm or an assumption that someone makes, and does that physical phenomena fit that assumption? And that's how we would know that something is an abstraction that's manifested in the physical world. This gets a little bit heady. Let me get to the break. We'll get back, and I'll talk a little bit more about this and get into the idea of truth and morality of truth and the transcendentals that relate to that. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Carrie. Are you still there?
I am.
All right, so what I was trying to say is that we recognize concepts that are manifested in the real world. A chair, a car. These things are things that we recognize. We assign labels to them. And we assign labels in different countries because we see the same thing. So if you and I were to go to Spain, we'd see there's a car driving down the road. It's because that these things, which we call transcendentals, these things that are universals, they have an existence in the same way that our thoughts have an existence. But since they're universal, then it requires a universal mind. And I'm not connecting all the dots, but I don't want to get too deep into this. When we move sideways, though, and say, well, what about such things as 2 plus 2 is 4? We know that the statement is true, and we recognize it. We also recognize what the number 2 is, just like we would recognize what an apple is. If I were to write the number 2 on a chalkboard, that is not the number 2. It is a representation of the concept of two-ness. And so if I were to erase that representation, the very nature of two-ness is not eradicated. It's not removed. Just a particular instance of what we would call two-ness. The idea of truth is interesting because truth is a statement. So, for example, I'm talking to you. It's true. Or you can't see it unless you look online, but I'm holding in my right hand my cell phone. Well, it's true. So some people say that truth is a statement that corresponds to reality. As a Christian, we would say a truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. But since God knows all truths, then any truth that we apprehend is in a very real sense apprehending the very thought of God, recognizing him and the truth that he has. So when we recognize two as a concept, plus two as a concept, we recognize the equality as a concept, and four. So these are the ideas of concepts that we come in contact with. All right. So now we have moral truths. You shall not lie. Well, this is an abstraction. Lying is something that occurs in the mind, in the heart. Because if I were to say something to you that I knew was not true, that's a lie. If I said to you something that was not true, but I thought it was true, I'm not lying. I'm just in error. So lying, for example, is an abstraction. It's an intention of the heart. We can't take a picture of it. We can't photograph it. We can't put it in a jar or under a bag. It's an abstraction. And so lying, like truth, are abstractions. But when we recognize that there are truths that we all come in contact with, what we're recognizing is that there are things greater than ourselves. For example, the issue of truth itself, thou shalt not murder, that we're to love one another. These are truths that we're aware of. When someone complains that God is wrong, what they're saying is that they have a standard of truth that is so universal that even God has to answer to it. But it makes no sense. So the unbelievers cannot justify their truth statements or the things they think are right and wrong, where the Christians can, because truth resides in the mind of God and is revealed in the mind of God, and we apprehend it because we're made in his image, Genesis 1:26. In a society where there's no such thing as universal truths in their minds and their concepts and their understanding, then what they will do is replace them with abstractions such as truth is what you want it to be. Because if there's no absolute truth, then truth must be relative. When truth is relative, then we could have contradictory truths. But you can't have that logically. But people will say, no, that's right, or no, that is wrong. Well, which is correct? No one knows. Because there is no standard of absolute truth. This means, then, that we can't know for sure what is right or what is wrong. Abortion, for example, can't be right or wrong in a world where truth is relativistic. It can only be opinion, and that's it. Homosexuality, the same thing. Governmental structures, property ownership, the rights of defense, these are abstractions that can only make sense if absolutes exist, or the universals of absolutes exist. But when people deny God, they deny the foundation upon which universal truths can be grounded. And because of that, then the truth of God's word doesn't stand. The truth of the sin that they commit against the absolute being doesn't stand. And everything becomes right in their own eyes. Everything becomes relative. And then what that manifests in is exactly what we're seeing in the world today in America. People are warring with each other, accusing each other, rioting, because there is no right and wrong. They just do what they want. And so without truth, we don't have absolutes. Well, I should say without absolutes, we don't have truth. But we can't have absolutes without God. So without God, you really can't have truth. You have relativism. So a secular society cannot justify the true nature of truth, cannot justify universals, and with it, then the people will become humanistic in their thought. And then they will decide what is true. And then it just becomes might makes right. The majority wins. And if you can brainwash people into thinking that abortion, for example, is morally good, then in that scenario, it is. Because it's nothing more than a relativistic vote where the majority makes something true or not. But, of course, that has its problems as well. But we, who adhere to the nature of God's existence, the foundation of truth, can therefore say, no, abortion's wrong. Because God has said, thou shalt not murder. And so we can stand on truth. And so then what happens is we could say that there becomes a battle between truth and lie, between that which is God and that which is not God, that which is sacred versus that which is secular. And so this is where the nature of truth and universals becomes important. Without God, we have no universals. Without universals, we have no absolutes. Without absolutes, we have no truths. Without truths, we have anarchy. And that's what the whole thing's about. Make sense?
I think so. Was my question really about absolutes, then?
And not it's about so much universals.
Universals?
Yeah, universals.
It was, okay.
Yeah, because universals deal with the issues of absolutes, because universal truths are absolute truths. So.
Okay.
Yeah, this is new. This is new for a lot of people, and they have to hear it several times, and then they go, oh, I get it. I get it. I get what you're talking about. And so we are not trained in America to think critically. And so what's happening is people are trained to think in a secular manner and not in a biblical one. So, and I would love to be able to teach a conference on this and have slides and go through it slowly and teach people and show them this is all a reflection of the mind of God. And so I need to write an article called Bumping into Transcendentals, which is a kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of talking about stuff. Anyway, hope that helps, okay? We got a break.
Okay,
right.
Thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome.
All right.
All
bye-bye.
Right. Hey, folks, if you want to call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, I want to welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anonymous from Louisiana. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Hi. Okay.
I have a question. I'm just now rededicating my life, and I was looking for guidance on what I should do in a situation at work where I'm asked to fabricate an inspection report against a product.
You can't do that. You can't
That's
do
what
it.
I figured.
What's
I
that?
Agree. That's what I agree.
So what they're asking you to do is to lie and fabricate something which could have other ramifications and stuff, but primarily it's an issue against God. What I would do if I were you is, if you can in that state, is record audio about the issue. And because we can do it here in Idaho, just one person consent. You can record any conversation. I would take it to work, a recorder, and I would have a conversation with somebody and about this, the one who wants me to lie, and say, well, I don't want to lie about this product. I can't falsify anything. I'm paid by the company to do what is right, not to lie. And if the person then says, well, I want you to falsify, I want you to this, then you have proof, and that person can get fired. Now, it's not that we want you to go after someone's jugular for this, But it might be that the person might then come to you and say, well, I'll tell you what, if you don't do this, we're going to fire you. And say, well, if you do, you have that recorded too. And you could have a lawsuit on your hand. But it's not what we want. I'm not aiming for that. But the thing is that there are ways to get around things. I had a job once where a boss said, look, when so-and-so calls, tell him I'm not here. And I said, I can't do that. I can say you're not available, but I won't say you're not here if you're here, because it's a lie. I won't do it. I just told him flat out. And he looked at me.
Right.
And I said, I could just say you're not available, because you're just not available. But I won't lie. And if he had said, well, you're fired, I said, okay, I'm fired. I'll see you later. I'd have walked right out. But that's what you have to face. You know, being a Christian in the world can cost you. And I know, I'm not just saying this in the comfort of a home. I'm saying this after being a man of integrity cost me a great deal. And I mean a great deal. Or decades of effect after the fact. And I'm not kidding. So, it's up to you to decide what to do, but I believe in protecting ourselves. And that's why I believe in taking a tape recorder and stuff. When I was on The Daily Show out in New York, I took a recorder in because, and long story why I got out there and what was happening, but we found out that they lied. And we have proof of it. So, that's a long story, but just cover your rear, okay? And don't go lying, all right?
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay, just so you know, someone might will say, well, that's okay, Matt. It won't cost you your job. I'm not saying it will or won't, but I know. When I would not shade the truth in the slightest way, it cost me a great deal, and it did. A simple little thing, and I stood by my principles, and it cost a great deal. So I'm not just saying it, that's the standard you have to have. You got to answer before God. Okay? But cover your rear. Get a recorder. Go and have conversations. Document stuff. You never know what's going to happen. Keep a log about who says what. A log can be entered in as evidence later on. So I believe in playing fair and playing strong as Christian. Don't just lay down and be abused. Don't just lay down and suffer because of righteousness' sake. Fight for your rights, okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. Let me know how it goes if you want. Call back some other time.
I will.
All right. All right. Well,
thank you.
You're welcome. We'll talk to you later. Okay. All right, let's get on the phones with Kim from North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my question.
Sure.
If you are into witchcraft and sorcery, and you conjure demons to help you and guide you in your daily walk, and you claim to be Christian, you
wait,
get
wait,
to
wait,
a
wait.
Point where...
I'm trying to understand something, because the connection isn't that good, a little bit here. You're saying there's a Christian who's conjuring up demons?
Exactly. If you can get to a point where there's no return, there's no friend for you.
First of all, why would any Christian conjure up a demon? That's occultism, sorcery, which is forbidden and condemned in Scripture. I wouldn't call such a person a Christian. I would not call it.
But that's what they believe. This person believes that.
Well, that person is deceived. That person is flat out deceived and not a true believer. That's what I would say. Okay?
So you can get to a point where you can't pray for this person to come out of it. They're so deep into it, there's no hope.
No, you can pray. You know, when they're dead, then your prayers, that's it, it's done. But you can pray as long as you're still alive. Pray. But I'll tell you, in this kind of a situation, if you start praying against demonic forces, you better be prayed up, because it's a spiritual battle. But I would talk to that person and say, you can't be doing that kind of stuff and call yourself a Christian. And just say, I would just flat out say, if I talked to somebody and said, yo, I'm a Christian, I conjure up demons and send them to go do things to people, I'd say, what? I say, let me ask you a few questions. They said, no, it's okay, we can do that. I said, no. You need to repent of it right now. Well, I'm not going to repent. You know, then the judgment of God will be upon you. You know, it's just, yeah, bad news. Okay?
But wouldn't that be just like taking the mark of the beast? Once you take that mark, there's no more hope for you.
Nope. No, it's not taking the mark. It's a completely different thing, forehead or hand, wherever that can be. But there are lots of people who have been involved in witchcraft who have later become Christians. But you take the mark of the beast, there's no hope for you. So they're different things. So, this needs to be, this person needs to be rebuked. You need to pray that this person would be disciplined by God if the person somehow is a Christian, which I doubt. But at the very least, you'd be praying against all of it and for that person's deliverance. Okay.
Hey, Matt. Well, thank you so much.
All right, man. And we'll call back again. All right. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, I'd love to talk to you. The number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bill from California. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good afternoon, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Good. Hey, listen, how do we know someone is called behind the pulpit to teach the Word of God? I know I heard you say that even some atheists are behind.
Well,
so how do we...
Yeah, it's...
How do we
there's...
know someone's called?
What we generally do is talk about the inward call and the outward call, the inner call, the external call. So if someone says that they feel the urge to preach and teach the word, and it's really strong in that person, then what we would want to see is a manifestation of it in the body of Christ, where the body of Christ recognizes, yes, you're called to do that. We call it the internal and external call. So for me, as an example, I feel the need to preach and teach the truth of God's Word. It's still on me. It's still within me. I've had it for decades. Others have recognized that and said, we want you to preach or teach here. We want you to teach a study. So the body of Christ is recognizing that. And so that would be a manifestation of the external call. So we have, generally speaking, how do you know if someone's called to preach or teach? Well, they have to have the internal and the external call. That's normatively speaking. Okay, that makes sense?
Yeah, it does make sense, but I'm just saying people like Joel Goldstein and false teachers. I mean, people go, oh, he's a wonderful teacher, and you got other churches that want him to teach. So they go, well, he must be called.
Well, he's just an ear tickler, is all he is. And,
well, I know that.
So you could have someone in a cult like Mormonism say that so-and-so it needs to get up and give a testimony, internal and external call. But in the whole context, we would know that it was false, just as Joel Osteen is not qualified to be a true pastor because he does not know the difference between truth and error in so many areas. So he's disqualified. And so that would be a false calling and a false recognition by the body of Christ, who doesn't recognize the truth. Hey, hold on, okay? We've got the break.
Okay.
Folks, we have 4 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? We have 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have 3 open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, or back to Bill. Bill, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right. Now, did that help you understand the issues better about being called?
Yes, it did, but I'm just, because they kind of just, some people like, you know, Joel Osteen and Kenneth Hagin and these guys are called, and they must be called, because look how many people they're packing in.
No. Churches. No, it's like saying Muhammad was called. That's like saying Muhammad was called by God. Look how many people follow him. Numbers don't have any bearing on truth. What we have to know that, you know, of course, the truth is governed by God's word. And one of the qualifications of an elder, and a pastor is by definition an elder, one of the qualifications is to be able to refute error and teach sound doctrine. Joel Osteen, from what I've seen, can't determine most of the time what truth from error is. And I've heard him say Mormons are Christians, and he got that wrong. He has his wife as a pastor, elder, preacher, teacher, and that's wrong, because it's definitely against Scripture. And he teaches a mamby-pamby fluff gospel, and he doesn't preach the issue of sin. And an elder will preach the truth of God's Word, and he will preach the whole counsel of God's Word. But what he does, this is my opinion, what he does is he tickles the ear, and he makes people feel good about well, themselves. So this is you know, it's a horrible thing that he's doing. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, "For the time will 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." This is these verses apply to Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Hagin, who passed away, to Joel Osteen, and others. Now, these are strong words that I'm saying, but I would be glad to have conversations with any of them, and I'd fly out to meet them and sit in a room and have a conversation about the truth of God's Word. And not only me, but others would do the same thing and say, you can't be doing these things. You can't be teaching, for example, as Joyce Meyer says, that we're little gods. It's okay to be called little gods. Or she gets all this revelation knowledge from God. Or as Osteen says, you know, Mormons are Christians. As Kenneth Copeland says, God came, there's another, a mother planet out there. And as Hinn said, Benny Hinn says that God, that Adam used to fly. And you know, I'm going to a couple things out of each, but these are false teachers. And the fact that the church cannot recognize that they're false teachers is one of the signs of the apostasy, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, about the arrival of the Antichrist, the day of the Lord. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And this is what the Bible talks about. And so the church is moving into apostasy because it's following these false teachers and others like them. And so this is bad. And so the church will be purified if things continue the way they are in our society and in our culture. Then a purification will come to the church through persecution. Because, yeah.
You know,
it's Joel.
Since I became...
Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm here. Since I became a Christian, I attended the Calvary Chapel, which, you know, I don't agree with everything they say, but they're faithful in teaching the Word.
Yeah, they do.
They're very faithful.
Yeah, they're pre-trib rapture.
That's what I love about it.
Yeah, they hold a pre-trib rapture. I don't agree with that, but I have no problem with, you know, with their preaching and teaching, except for a few particulars. But yeah, I recommend Calvary Chapel. They stick to the Word. They don't have women pastors and elders. They don't preach the name it and claim it idiocy. They are teaching, you know, the Christ crucified and trusting in Christ, and they talk about sin. And they talk about the necessity of repentance and belief and trust in Christ. You don't find that with the ear ticklers. So, I have a character that I voice. We're thinking about resurrecting some of the video, or audios for the intros, where Reverend E. R. Tickler, ear tickler, Reverend E. R. Tickler, and his Feelings Tabernacle. And so, we'll probably unearth those. But... this is the problem. And here's the thing. This always concerns me, because this concerns me a lot for what I say on the radio, because I take my words very seriously. And what I'm saying is very difficult for a lot of people to hear. And it might appear as though I'm hyper-judgmental, and that if you don't believe exactly as how I believe in everything, then you're a heretic. That's not the case. We have people who work with us, work on this ministry. I don't even know their position on a lot of things that are what we call non-essentials. And that's okay. But the fact is, there needs to be voices on the radio and on TV who will name names and call out the false teachers. As Jesus says, many in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. And we have this. And the apostasy prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, means the Christian church is apostatizing. The Roman Catholic Church is already apostate, but now Protestantism is moving that way as well, at least here in America.
That is true.
It is.
I've seen that all for the last 10 years. It's gotten worse and worse.
Uh-huh. Yeah. They don't believe God's word.
I'm going to listen to Hank Pendergraft. It's like, what has this guy done? And he's gone off the deep end.
Yeah, he did. He became orthodox. Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So that's it. All right. There you go, man.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it.
All right. Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to Rachel from North Carolina. Rachel, welcome. You are on the air.
Matt Slick, how are you today?
I'm fine today, by God's grace.
Well, God bless you. God keep you and all that he entrusts to you. That's my desire for you.
Well, I appreciate that because that's a very wise prayer. And it's a fearful one as well. But that's exactly correct. Yep.
Okay. Question.
So what do you got?
I want to know your opinion.
Did
I
lose you?
I've been hearing a lot of opinions.
Maybe we lost her. Let's see. I'll just kind of continue and hold there a little bit.
About the media and
because the statement,
the impact and influence.
I hope she calls back, hangs up and maybe calls back. We can talk.
Hello?
But Keith, our really great producer, wrote out that the question is, how does the media affect the state of things today? The media, okay, I'm going to hang up, and then she can call back if she wants. And, something's up. It's not hanging up on my end. I'll get back into the Comrex. I don't know what's going on, but I'll address the issue. How does the media affect things today? It does, very, very profoundly, because people do not have the tools to be able to research and learn what the truth is. They're too busy making ends meet and working and dealing with family matters. And so, just like Nazi Germany and the propaganda machine that they had, they were in control of the media, and because they were in control of the media, they were able to... got her back on. Are you there, Rachel? I don't hear her. I'll just leave it open. Because they were in control of the media, they were able to control the narrative of what was said and what shades of so-called truth were presented to people. And then because of that...
Yes.
They were,
hello?
Yes, okay. There you go.
Hello?
Yes, I hear you. You hear me?
I'm sorry, are you there?
Yes, I hear you. Do you hear me? I think we just
yes.
Gotta, okay. So I was talking about what your question was because you had typed it out. How does the media affect the nature of truth and what Christians are supposed to believe?
What do you think today? What do you think today? I thought that you hung up on me intentionally so I could give you another blessing, by the way. You've got it all the time. So
Thanks. That's
that. But I wanted to know what you think about the impact and the influence of the media and what's happening and going on and how we are acting and reacting. What do you think about that?
Well, I think because the media is secularized and ungodly, that it serves a different master, and so truth is not something they're interested in. Truth is a commodity to be sold and ratings to be had so they can get more money. That's it. And when that's the case, then truth is sacrificed at the altar of secularism. And the media is on a war against conservatism and against Christianity. And it's having an effect, a deleterious effect in our society. In my personal opinion, I think that the news media, largely, not everybody, but largely the leftist news media, is complicit with the attempted destruction of our country. Because the news media is not interested in truth, it's interested in agenda. And we have the lies that are being presented by the media, and I know for a fact that they lie a great deal about things. They don't care about truth. It's an agenda. And this is a problem. And so the Christians don't know what the truth is. And because we don't have the issue of truth anymore, it's kind of just like paddling a cracked cement canoe up a stream. It's not working very well. So I think we're in trouble. You know, if I were a reporter, I would be going after truth because truth honors God. I would want to know what the truth is. And that's important, but they don't want Christians in there giving truth, because the truth does not suit the agenda any more than in Nazi Germany. The propaganda machines did not want truth. They wanted agenda for political gain and powerful gain. That was it. I believe it's the novel 1984, which everybody should read. And in there is a brilliant statement. Whoever controls the present controls the past. Whoever controls the past controls the future. And what that means is, if you're in control of the media now, you can control what is to be said and how history is to be viewed. You can control what a politician said. You can shade things the way you want. You know, 5 years ago he said this or didn't say this. Just as Biden, obviously, and no disrespect meant to him, he's getting older, but he has obviously signs of aphasia. And yet the media hides the truth of this. So not only do they not they present lies, they also do not present the truth. And so this is because of an agenda. And when the agenda of leftism is promoted, just as it was in Nazi Germany, then people become oppressed. And those who stand for truth will become oppressed as well. Who stands for truth? It's the Christian. So I predict that if this continues, the Christians will become more and more persecuted. And the media will not cover it very much because it will draw sympathy to the Christians, and they don't want that. There's an important verse that the Bible speaks of in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. We have to realize this is a battle for the issue of truth. And Jesus said he was the truth. So those who deny the truth will also deny Christ. That's the way it goes. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and Lord willing, we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening, everybody. Talk to you later. God bless. Bye.